good-looking group in this beautiful sunny morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3, there have been a lot of scandals in our country's history. One of the most infamous, of course, was Watergate. And because of that, the next scandal is usually followed by the word gate. For example, Benghazi Gate, Russia Gate, and all those different things. Usually when you see a depiction of Genesis chapter 3, there will be a tree there with a big old fat snake hanging down. Eve, half hidden behind the bushes, reaching up to grab an apple. So in light of that, I'm going to call this message this morning, Applegate. Now, kidding aside, to be reminded that this story is not just a story, it's not a fable, it's not an analogy, but it's a real historical event. Just like the Battle of Gettysburg, just like the assassination of John F. Kennedy, this story that we're going to read was a historical event. A.W. Pink said this: "The third chapter in Genesis is one of the most important in all the Word of God. What has often been said of Genesis as a whole is particularly true of this chapter. It is the seed plot of the Bible. Here are the foundations upon which rest many of the cardinal doctrines of our faith. Here we find the divine explanation of the present fallen and ruined condition of our race. Here we learn of the subtle devices of our enemy, the devil. Here we behold the utter powerlessness of man to walk in the path of righteousness when divine grace is withheld from him. Here we discover the spiritual effects of sin, man seeking to flee from God. Here we discern the attitude of God toward the guilty sinner. Here we mark the universal tendency of human nature to cover its own moral shame by a device of man's own handiwork. Here we are taught of the gracious provision which God has made to meet our great need. Here begins that marvelous stream of prophecy which runs through all the scriptures. Here we learn that man cannot approach God except through a mediator." Heavy stuff for early in the morning, but it gives us a clue of what we'll be looking at this morning. One man said, "Man makes his nature sinful, now his nature makes man sinful." Do you ever wonder why you don't always do what you know you should do? This is the reason why. I was going to start this morning by taking a look at the characters involved in this story. And the first one, of course, is God. And Matthew last week asked about the characteristics of God, which I was going to do this morning. But just to point out two real important ones to keep in mind as we look at this story. And one is that God is the creator. And the second one is that God is sovereign, which is so important. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at the next character here, Adam. Let's see what the Bible says about him quickly. Chapter 1, verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now let's look at Eve. Skip down to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The next character that we need to deal with is Satan. Just quickly, what are some things we know about Satan? Liar.
Deceiver.
Accuser of the brethren. Fallen angel.
Murderer.
Crafty. And those are the good things. Now, he is known as the subtle serpent. It says he goes about like a roaring lion. Transforms himself into an angel of light. And I think we need to be reminded that he hates us. And he will do everything he can to trick us. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14 for just a minute. Get a little history about Satan. Don't have the time to get into all of this, but Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 are two chapters that kind of tell us a lot about Satan. And I'd like us to look at the passage here in Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12, talking about his fall from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now listen, there's five I wills in this passage. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan's desires are seen right there. In the center of that is pride. Pride. Isn't it ironic that we designate this month Pride Month? Anybody sick of Pride Month yet? Think about what that is talking about, gay pride. That is contrary to God's design for us. And here we are, I say we, but boasting about being prideful of that. It's almost like shaking our fist in the face of God. The epitome of that was brought home to me about a month ago or so. Somebody told me about this and did a little bit of research on it to find out if it was true. In Jewish folk tradition, Eve was not the first wife of Adam. There was another name, lady. Her name was Lilith. Has anybody ever heard of Lilith before? A couple of you have. In a lot of mythology, she shows up. And make it a long story short, she was booted out of the garden because she wouldn't obey Adam. She became, this is how she was described, the incarnation of lust, causing men to be led astray. She was a child-killing witch who would kidnap young babies in the middle of the night and strangle them as a sign of revenge against God. There's a clinic in downtown Portland called the Lilith Women's Clinic. They abort babies up to, I think it's 22 weeks. On their website, if you go to their website, one of the first screens that comes up is our governor. She says, I quote, I applaud the Lilith Clinic for opening its doors to welcome patients from throughout the state who are seeking abortion. To name that clinic after a she-demon goddess has to be the epitome of in your face, God. Anyway, Satan and pride. Then there's the tree of the knowledge. There are two trees, but we'll just talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This, I think, was just to be a reminder to Adam and Eve that you are under my authority. Everything is yours. You can eat of everything, but just this one tree is a reminder of who was in charge. We had a dog that had the roam of the house. We didn't have a dog crate or anything like that, but she wasn't supposed to be up on the couch. And sometimes she'd come up on the couch, by the couch, and kind of put her paw up on the pouch, or he would, and said, "Jeb." So he would obey. But sure enough, as soon as we got in the car and would leave, before we're pulling out of the driveway, you'd see Jeb with his nose out through the curtain because he was up on the couch. And if we came home, he would be waiting for us at the door, but we could go put our hand on the couch and there would be a warm spot. But anyway, so this tree, I think, was to be a reminder to them that they were not God and they were responsible to him. Now, let's look at man's dilemma. Would somebody read Genesis 3, 1 through 7?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
Thank you. The first point I'd like to look at is man's dilemma, verses 1 through 5. Satan began by questioning God's word. Note his emphasis on the negative. God's emphasis was, "You can eat of any tree of the garden." Satan said, "You can't eat of that one tree?" Little different emphasis there. He contradicts God's word. And someone has said he was a liar. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. You are of your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. Look at what he says. Starts out with a lie. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." Just plain old lie. But then he says, "God knows that in the day ye eat, your eyes shall be opened." Is there truth in that? Yeah. That's what we call a half-truth or a half-lie. He implied that God did not want their happiness. And then he closes it out by saying, "Ye shall be as gods." Is that true? No. It's another lie. I call this a half-lie sandwich. You've got a lie up here and then a half-lie in the middle and another lie to follow it up. So you've got a half-lie sandwich. So man is faced with a decision at this point. In verses 6 and 7, we see man's decision, and that was Eve took of the fruit, We don't know it was an apple, by the way. I just threw that in there. She took of the fruit. But the Bible tells us, it does say that she sinned, but she was deceived. And then we come to Adam. Adam just ate. Adam knew better. Think of what, at the end of verse 6, those three words, he did eat. Just think how that changes everything. That's why we are the way we are. God has a way of packing so much into so few words. He did eat. By the way, Eve added a little bit to that. She said, you shall not touch it. Now, we don't know if God may have said that. It just didn't tell us that in Genesis 2. Adam may have added that. You know, don't eat of this tree. In fact, don't even touch this tree. Eve may have thought it to herself. Adam said, don't eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm not even going to touch it. She may have added that. Not of utmost importance, but nevertheless, they did eat. Sin involves a departure from a higher standard or from a state enjoyed originally. If you look at the synonyms for the word sin, there's transgression, to miss the mark, to go astray, shortcoming, offense. All of those are synonyms for sin. The prophets said, you have fallen away, you have strayed, you have been unfaithful, you have forsaken God, you've broken the covenant, you've left him for other gods. They used those expressions. There are three main elements to this fall. It started with unbelief and rebellion, and then pride. Those are the three main things. But if you think about it a little bit, there's some other sins that we see here. There's unthankfulness on their part. Hey, you've got the whole garden. You can eat everything. Just this one tree. And they were unthankful. Discontent with the knowledge they had. Simple disobedience. Curiosity. Lust for being like gods. Presumption that they weren't going to die and what God said was untrue. Sin is progressive and it just leads to more and more sin. And it's the same everywhere, whether you live in the cold mountains of Alaska or the deserts of Saudi Arabia, human beings sin. And they're faced with the same things. Lust, pride, covetousness, jealousy, unbelief, rebellion, disobedience. Wherever man is, we're faced with that. And it's because he did eat. Now, would somebody read verses 8 through 13? And here we see man's problem.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
So the results, thank you, the results of this action are guilt and shame and fear. And they're now alienated from God. They don't want to see God. They don't want God to see them. God knew where they were, by the way. He knew what they had done. He's looking for some confession on their part. Oh, and they confess all right. Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, she caused me to. And the woman blames it on the devil. Now, none of us do anything like that, do we? That's good. Everything has changed. Did they die? Yes. They died spiritually, and they will die physically. There's an important point here, and this is how we view man spiritually. Are we basically good? We need to be redirected a little bit. I see one personal testimony. are we well, or are we sick and we need a little bit of help along the way? Or are we dead? We're dead, aren't we? Ephesians says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. If we have not been born again, we are dead. And dead people don't respond. If you could imagine an elderly lady that passes away and she's in her coffin, an open coffin, and friends are coming through to pay their last respects, and two of her friends come up to the coffin and they look down and say, oh, her hair looks so nice. And the corpse sits up and says, oh, thank you. I was at the hairdresser all morning. That's not going to happen, is it? Why? Because she's dead. And dead people don't respond. When Lazarus was dead, and Jesus came and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus couldn't come forth until he was made alive. One day, a number of years ago, I was on a couch reading a gospel tract. And suddenly, it dawned on me that I was a sinner and I was in trouble and I needed to be saved. And I had come to a place where I believed that the Bible was true. And I didn't realize it, but that was the instant that I was born again and made alive. Moments after that, I prayed and asked the Lord for forgiveness and basically thanked him for saving me. But it was the born again came before the response, because before that, I was dead, and dead people don't respond. And we're dead because of Applegate. He did eat. And that's what messed us all up. Now, let's go on. The brain signals muscles to contract by sending electrical impulses through our nerves, where they're received by a thing called the motor end plate, which then passes the signal on to the muscle, and the muscles contract. There's a disease where those muscle end plates aren't there. Therefore, the muscle can't respond and it withers and dies. That's what has happened to us spiritually, so to speak. Those muscle end plates are toast. They're not there and we're dead. And that's why we can't respond. And the end is we shrivel up and die. We're alienated from God. And here we see Adam's spirit dies, and it impacts all of his relationships, and he eventually dies physically. Now, would somebody read 14 through 19? Here we'll see man's punishment in 14 through 19.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Thank you. Now the serpent, first of all, says he's going to be upon his belly. Now remember, this is punishment after the fact, which to me would imply he wasn't on his belly when he got there. Some have suggested that the serpent was standing, carrying on a conversation with Eve. Notice Eve doesn't say, she doesn't indicate there's anything. It's like she's talking to another human being. Not looking up, hanging down to snake, or looking down like this at a snake. But anyway, just something to think about. And maybe Satan or the serpent was upright before this event. Now, verse 15 is one of those where you should take out your yellow Crayola and highlight that verse. This is an important verse. And notice that when the punishment is being dished out here, God starts with the serpent, not Adam and Eve. And he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." This is animosity, rivalry, hatred. There's going to be friction. It's like a good college football rivalry. There's constant tension there. And we see this with in our country with the different groups. Some of the groups, there's just hatred in their eyes. Pro-life things, for example, versus pro-choice. And righteousness versus unrighteous. There's a lot of friction. And God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed." Now, the serpent doesn't, doesn't reproduce himself, but he's got his demons that have fallen angels that have followed him. By the way, if he got a third of them, he's a pretty smooth talker. So we can't throw too many stones at Eve over this. And then also, Jesus said to the unbelievers, "You are of your father, the devil." So in a sense, they are the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman would be believers, and more specifically, Christ. There's at least a hint at the virgin birth, and I wouldn't take it too far, but there's a hint at the virgin birth being the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam. And it says, in your translation probably says, "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A head blow is different than a heel blow. A heel blow indicates, I think of the little terrier dog that's always yapping at your heels, driving you nuts. My grandfather had one of those. Everybody in the family hated that dog except for Grandpa. That dog would sit on Grandpa's lap and Grandpa would pet it, and I, as like a five-year-old, would come up toward Grandpa and that dog would just growl and show its teeth. My dad hated that dog. Somehow it disappeared the day after Grandfather died. But anyway, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Think of all the times that the devil tried to do away with Jesus. At his birth, the temptations. He roused up the people of Nazareth to try to throw him over a cliff, the officers to arrest him. Think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Who raised up that storm? Jesus woke up, said, "Peace, be still. You know, get out of here." And he was going to bruise his head. And when did that happen? At the cross. That was a pretty tough blow to the devil. And I'm sure he and his cohorts were rejoicing wherever they were at when Jesus died. Oh, what a disappointment when he arose. Then he goes on to say unto the woman, an increase through the heartache. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, as you women know, there's pain in childbirth. Being the father of seven children, I know there's also pain for the father. That pain comes when the bills come in the mail. But, and it talks about an increase of sorrows. I'm not sure what that means. I was thinking, maybe with children, them being, and fathers love their kids, but moms, it's even more special, I think. And when those kids are sick, maybe disabled, maybe they get involved in sin, those sorrows increase greatly. Then it says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That almost sounds good. Your desire is going to be to please your husband. It's kind of what it sounds like. Does somebody have an English Standard Version? Would one of you read Genesis 4, verse 7?
Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
That's the same setup as in Genesis 3:16 with the word desire. And it's obvious in chapter 7, or verse 7 of chapter 4, it's talking about sin's desire is to rule over you. And he's telling him, you need to rule over it. And I think in verse 16, what it's saying here is that the wife's desire is now going to be to rule. But he shall rule over thee. Point being, there's going to be a little bit of knocking heads there because he did eat. David, any testimonies about that yet, or you want to? Should we?
After the study.
Oh, okay. Just checking. Just checking. Wow, why didn't you tell me this before? And then there's man. The ground is cursed. He has to live by the sweat of his brow. The end is death. Now, let someone read verses 20 through 24. And here we see man's redemption.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you. Verse 20 is the first time Eve, the name Eve, is mentioned. Up until this time, she is not called Eve. She's referred to as a female, a helper suitable for Adam, a woman, and a wife, all generic terms, but not a name. It's funny that God named her in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Look at that if you would. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam means man. They were both, God called them man. Have you ever heard of mankind? That doesn't mean just males, does it? Feminists want to make it that way, so we have to say humankind. But God said mankind. Chairman is more scriptural than chairperson. And I'm not saying we're sinning by using the word chairperson, but chairman is more scriptural. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Eve means mother or life giver. Now think about what has just taken place. They've just sinned. They're going to die. They know that. Apparently they saw this upright, I'm throwing in some of my stuff here, this upright serpent suddenly go to the ground and slither away. And maybe they're thinking, that was instant. Are we going to die instantly? He probably didn't understand the fact that they had died spiritually instantly. But maybe they're thinking of physical death. But then, you remember Genesis 3:15 where it says, she's going to have a seed that's going to take care of the head of the serpent. So we've got to be around for a while. And if she's going to have seed, she's going to have to get pregnant. So I'm going to call her the mother of the living. This is an example of faith now in what God said. And when you get to chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Cain means gotten, acquired, or brought forth. I think Adam and Eve, when they had Cain, they thought, this is a deliverer. This is the seed that God was talking about in Genesis 3:15. He wasn't. But I think they thought he was. They had faith in what God had told them. Notice the sequence of this whole thing. There was the act of sin, then the conviction of sin, then man's attempt to hide and cover up and blame others, followed by the pronouncement of judgment by God. And then we see faith in naming Eve. And then we see justification performed by God as he clothes them with the skins. They tried to use fig leaves, an example of man's works. They were not accepted by God. God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That was his plan. Why was that his plan? I don't know. Because he said so. And he's sovereign. Now, think about Adam for a minute, looking down at this animal. I'm going to call it a lamb. It doesn't tell us it's a lamb. I think there's good reason to believe that it was a lamb. But imagine Adam now clothed in his lambskin, looking down at this lamb. Have you ever seen an animal that's been skinned? It's pretty gross. And as Adam looks down at this, this may be the first time he's actually seen death. And as he looks down at this lamb and he says, that poor lamb, it's my fault. That should have been me. But that lamb had to give his life because of my sin. I wonder how Adam felt. Probably pretty thankful for that lamb. On that occasion, we see one lamb given for one individual. Later in the history, at the Exodus or the Passover, we see one lamb given for a family. Later on in the history of the nation, at the Day of Atonement, we see one lamb given for the nation. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a moment that must have been for them to realize there was a substitutionary death for them. Then they're booted out of the garden. Cherubim and flaming sword are there to keep them out so they don't partake of the way of the tree of life. Don't ask me to explain all that because I can't. But pastor's here, so after the lesson, I'm sure you can ask him and he'll fill you in on all the details of that. I would like to share something that I came across from Graham Scroggie in one of his books. It's a reminder that history is linear. It's not, we're not going around in circles. We're going from point A to point B. And it's, in fact, the title of his book, I think, is The Story of Redemption. And we see what took place here in Genesis chapter 3. And in this chart, he's got verses for all these. I'm just going to read the, so you'll get the meaning of it. But he compares and contrasts Genesis 1 through 3 with Revelation 20 through 22. Very interesting. In Genesis, we see the first rest. In Revelation, the final rest. In Genesis, the tree of life. In Revelation, the tree of life. We see the river and the river. In Genesis, we see the husband. In Revelation, we see the lamb. In Genesis, we see the wife. In Revelation, the bride. In Genesis, a garden. In Revelation, a city. And then some contrast. By the way, all of this just makes it seem like somebody's in control of this whole thing. Here's the contrast. Genesis, paradise lost. In Revelation, paradise regained. In Genesis, Satan victorious. In Revelation, Satan defeated. In Genesis, the divine face hidden. In Revelation, we shall see his face. In Genesis, the curse pronounced. In Revelation, the curse removed. In Genesis, the gates shut. In Revelation, the gates opened. In Genesis, death descending. In Revelation, death destroyed. We have a great God. He is in control of everything. If you're here today and you know the Lord as your Savior, be thankful to him for what he has done to provide a way, provide a lamb that we can have eternal life. If you don't know the Lord, I would encourage you to seek him. He died for you, just like that lamb or whatever died for Adam, that he could have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this plan of redemption that you have instituted and fulfilled, and thank you for what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.